Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's a good day, isn't it? Well, I love to be with On Fire Adventist young people. Amen? Boy, that was slow. Now, I expected that from the guys that are more my age. They're going to be saying, well, wait a minute, should I say amen to that? But I am really glad to be here. I want to tell you a little bit, just a very little about myself to get into the topic this morning. First, I want to express my thanks to Advent Hope for asking me to come here and speak. We're going to be talking about the spirit of prophecy, which is what our quarterly is about. I grew up in the Adventist church, and my mother and father were divorced when I was young. And when my mom remarried, she and my stepfather, who I lived with, right around 1979, 1980, started getting involved in the teachings of a gentleman by the name of Desmond Ford. In about 1981, my mother and father, stepfather, I should say, left the Adventist church and me with them. And so I lived like a heathen till I was about 26 years old when I began having an interest in spiritual things. Maybe I'll speak a little bit more about that this afternoon. But I can tell you that one of the big questions I had when I came back to church was regarding the spirit of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, Ellen White's role in our church. For those of you who aren't familiar with Desmond Ford's ministry, he had two major points of attack, and that was the role of Ellen White and the teaching of the sanctuary. And so I had a great burden to understand from the scripture why I should believe in these things. And that's a lot of what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning and this afternoon. You know, one of the young people said up here leading out the music this morning, let's, you know, act like Jesus is coming soon. Let me tell you, my friends, he is coming soon. One of the signs of that is the fact that I have to stand here and speak to Seventh-day Adventists about the role of the Spirit of Prophecy in the Adventist church. That's a sign of the end. I mean, we have gotten as a church very far away from biblical foundations. And I believe personally, and I'm going to expound on this morning, that if we had a better understanding of what the Bible teaches about prophets and prophecy, we wouldn't have these questions. But much of our religion today comes more from t-shirts and lyrics of songs than from the scripture. And that's Christianity, you know, in general. And in fact, maybe I should tell you this. I'm quoting that from a Baptist preacher I just heard on YouTube in a sermon link somebody sent me. I mean, it's not just the Adventists. Christianity in North America is getting away from the Bible. So we're... It says preach the word here, right? Is that okay this morning? All right. So that's what we're going to do. And a lot of people think, well, you preach the word, and then when you start talking about Ellen White, then you get outside the word and talk about Ellen White. No. We gain our understanding about prophets and prophecy from what the Bible says, just like anything else. So that's what I'm going to attempt to do this morning, is share with you what the scripture says for God's last day church about the role of prophets and prophecy and all that good stuff. Now, before I go any further, I want to kneel and ask God's special blessing on this service. And I'm going to ask if you'd bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for inviting us into your presence on this Sabbath day. And in the words of Moses, Father, show us your glory. Let us see your glory as we open your word and study today. Father, give us understanding. We pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to give understanding on the inspiration that the Holy Spirit gave. May the Holy Spirit that inspired the word, that inspired the prophets, illuminate our hearts and minds today that we may understand more of this precious gift to your church. And we ask and pray this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to start out with a couple paragraphs that I pulled off of Wikipedia, actually. Looked under the inspiration of Ellen White, I think was the heading. And this is how the first two paragraphs go. It says, Seventh-day Adventists believe church co-founder Ellen G. White was inspired by God as a prophet, understood today as a manifestation of the New Testament spiritual gift of prophecy. Her inspiration is considered authoritative yet not infallible by church scholars today. Her works are officially considered to hold a secondary role to the Bible, but in practice, there is a wide variation among Adventists as to exactly how much authority should be attributed to her writings. Now, maybe I could say it this way. There is a wide variation among Seventh-day Adventists about just about everything. And what I'm going to cover this morning is how the Bible teaches that God gave the gift of prophecy to bring us to the unity of the faith, and if we were to allow it to have its proper place, there would be a unity instead of all these variations. Okay? That's always been the role of the gift. Now, it goes on to say, with instructions she claimed was received in vision, White made administrative decisions, gave personal messages of encouragement or rebuke to church members, and played a major role in doctrinal development. The debate concerning the validity of her prophetic gift has been heated, both from within and outside of the Adventist church. This debate reached a climax in the 70s and 80s, and since then, the church's position has modified somewhat to place greater emphasis on her humanity and fallibility. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit this afternoon. In fact, I've changed the order of things this afternoon. At 3 p.m., we're going to talk about Ellen White's plastic surgeons. There's been an attempt to give Ellen White a facelift, and we want to find out how far the Bible allows for some of the cosmetic surgery that's going on there. And then at 4 p.m., the title is She Said, She Said. And I think any Adventist who's been an Adventist for any period of time has heard Ellen White said this and Ellen White said that. How are we to take those things? How are we to share what Ellen White said? How are we to understand the things that Ellen White said? And the Sabbath School lesson this morning touched on some of that. Those are things we're going to be covering. But there has been a greater emphasis on her humanity and fallibility. It says non-Adventists typically believe she was not a prophet, although a few are open to the possibility. Walter Martin, who wrote The Kingdom of the Cults and was one of the antagonists of the Adventist faith, saw her as a genuine Christian, although not a prophet. Others are more critical, viewing her as an unchristian deceiver. Criticisms include her literary borrowing from other writers, some of her doctrinal positions taken, and her alleged prominence in the church. The Lord permitting, we're going to cover these things today. But the first thing I want to start out with is the issue of the role of the prophet, what the Bible says about the role of the prophet, not Ellen White per se. I mean, that's going to fall into this. But what the Bible says about the role of the prophet in the Christian church. Some of you have heard my presentations on this. In fact, I've presented these things at the Arise School for the last several years in about 18 sessions. GYC asked me to do it in about 6 sessions, and here it's 3. So I'm going to talk really, really fast, and then you can get the audio verse stuff and slow it down and catch everything. No, I'm not going to cover everything. I'm going to hope to cover the high points this morning, but some of this is going to be review from the Sabbath School Quarterly and from if you've heard the presentations before, but that's okay. Repetition deepens impression, right? So let's take our Bibles and let's ask ourselves first and foremost what a prophet is according to the Scripture. We're going to go to the book of Exodus chapter 4. And if you were to ask most people, even some Adventists, what a prophet is, most people when they think prophets and prophecy think future. They tell the future. They're prognosticators. But we're going to see what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 4. We're going to look at a couple passages here. Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to go to verse 10. God calls Moses to lead his people. And in Exodus 4, verse 10, the Bible says, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Have you ever said that when God's called you to do something? Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't tell anybody. I can't witness. Have you had anybody ever do that before? Nobody? Like you just, okay, good. I've done that before. And so notice the Lord's answer, verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. You know, God says the same thing to you and me, doesn't he? He says, go, and we say, I can't, what am I going to say? God says, look, who made your mouth? I made your mouth. I'll tell you what, I'll put the words in your mouth when you need them. But Moses goes on. He still hesitates. And I relate to this quite a bit. He said, but he said, verse 13, "Oh Lord, please send by the hand of anyone else you may send." Have you ever said that? Lord, just send somebody else. Surely you have somebody else you can send to be a witness to my family members or my coworkers or whoever else. Verse 14, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is it not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well, and look, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the what? Put the words where? In his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do.'" Verse 16, "So he shall be your what? Spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." Now go to Exodus 7 with me. God said that he was going to make Aaron what? Spokesman. Notice Exodus 7 and verse 1. Exodus 7, verse 1. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet.'" What is a prophet biblically? Spokesperson. Does a prophet necessarily tell the future? Was Elijah a prophet? How much future prophecy did he give? Little bit. 3.5 years. In fact, he didn't even give the time period. He just said, "There's not going to be dew or rain until I come back," right? What about John the Baptist? How much future did he talk about? No, he was a spokesperson for the Lord. God gives the prophet the message. The prophet gives the message to the people. Okay, you follow that? Go with me to Revelation chapter 1, and we'll see this in action. We find the hierarchy of God's communication here in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him," God gave who? Jesus Christ, "to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he," God, "sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." So here's how the Bible says the prophetic gift works. God reveals to his son Jesus. Jesus then gives the message to his angel, who gives it to the prophet, who gives it to the servants, the people. Are you with me so far? So I want you to grasp this. I did not have the vision of Revelation, did you? How do I know what John saw? How do I know what God told John? Did God tell me? No. Did God tell you? Only through the prophet John. Now, I could get mad and throw a fit because God only showed John the vision and say, "I'm not going to believe it until you show me the same vision you showed John." How long do you think I'm going to wait for that to come to pass? It's not up to me to dictate how God is to communicate to me. Isn't that right? If God, listen carefully, if God wants to communicate to you through your brother or sister, you need to listen. If God wants to communicate to you through a husband or wife, you need to listen. Isn't that right? I don't want to hear it from my wife, God. You need to tell me some other way. No, God's going to tell you how God sees fit to tell you, right? And if God wants to communicate to you or me through a prophet, that's God's prerogative. And what the scripture tells us is that God communicates through the prophet. He's chosen prophets to be his spokespeople. And then the prophet, in turn, communicates to the saints, the servants. That's what we see in Revelation 1. And incidentally, that's what we see in the whole scripture. The bulk of the scripture was written by prophets, things that you wouldn't know, things that I wouldn't know, unless a prophet had them revealed and wrote them down for you and me. Isn't that right? I'm not going to believe what Paul wrote in Romans until you show me, God. No, God showed Paul, and Paul showed me, and I've got to accept it from Paul because that's how God chose to convey the information. Are you with me so far? Okay, so God chose prophets to be spokespersons for himself. Now, here's something that I think is especially important. Who specifically is the one speaking through the prophet? I want you to take your Bibles to the book of Revelation again, chapter 12. Now, this is very important what we look at here. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Revelation 12 and verse 17. Notice what the Bible says. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Of course, I'm reading New King James, and the King James says the remnant of her seed, etc. The dragon, which is the devil, went against the woman, which is God's church, and he was enraged over two things. Commandments and what it calls the testimony of Jesus. The dragon was enraged at these things. Incidentally, if the devil's enraged about something, do you expect that that thing will get good PR or bad PR? Even in the church. He was enraged with these two things. Now notice it says this remnant, this group, has the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, as Seventh-day Adventists, we have made it our practice to go to Revelation chapter 19 and let the Bible interpret itself. So we go to Revelation 19 and verse 10. Revelation 19 and verse 10. Now notice what the scripture says. John is receiving this vision. The angel that's instructing him is there. And John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. I want you to note the language very carefully, too. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. I'm your what? Fellow servant and of your what? Brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy or the gift of prophecy. Now, we've said that as Adventists, and here's what the critics are saying today, even some in the Adventist church. Testimony of Jesus does not refer to, well, here, I'll read it to you from Dirk Anderson, who is a former Adventist who's on one of these anti-Adventist websites. Listen to what he says. Internet critic Dirk Anderson claims that throughout the New Testament, we find a pattern of the testimony of Jesus referring to the believer's personal witness about Jesus Christ. Okay, his point is, when Adventists try to say the testimony of Jesus that the remnant church is going to have points to the gift of prophecy, we're all wrong. All the testimony of Jesus really has to do with is the personal believer's testimony about what Jesus has done in their life. That's the claim. Now, what's interesting is, anybody here ever read the Proclamation magazine? See this Proclamation. Are you familiar with this magazine? I'm going to talk about this a little bit later. Now, one of the guys behind this, anybody see this before? This is a former Adventist group that's trying to rescue Adventists out of the Adventist church. And they get our mailing lists, and then they target us with their Proclamation magazine to help us to understand the light of the true gospel. Elamite's a false prophet. Sanctuary isn't in heaven and all this business, okay? And there's an article in one of these written by a man named Dale Ratzlaff. Anybody heard that name before? Now, Ratzlaff is one of these key guys behind some of these anti-Adventist websites, and Ratzlaff writes an article, a four-page article on this issue of the testimony of Jesus, showing, he's going to text after text after text in the Bible to show that the testimony of Jesus refers to the believer's testimony about what Jesus did in their life, not to the gift of prophecy. And in four pages, in all the texts he goes to, there's one text he doesn't go to, and the reason he doesn't go to it is because he can't go to it, because it'd tear apart his whole argument. And that's Revelation 22. And we go to Revelation 12, 17. It says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The remnant church will have the testimony of Jesus. We go to Revelation 19, 10. It says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. But I want you to notice Revelation 22. This just solidifies the point. Revelation 22, notice verse 8. Revelation 22, verse 8. This is almost a perfect parallel. It is a perfect parallel. It's just not exact language. Of Revelation 20. Or Revelation 19:10, rather. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I saw and heard, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, what? See that you don't do that. Hey, is this ringing a bell? Did we just read this in Revelation 19:10? Yes or no? Yeah, I mean, it was right there. Now notice the language. Notice how he goes on. He says, don't see that you don't do that. For I am your fellow, what? Servant, same thing as he said before. And of your brethren, what? The prophets. In Revelation 19:10, he said, I am of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. But in Revelation 22:8-9, he doesn't say, I am of your brethren who have a testimony about what Jesus did in their life. He says, I'm of your brethren, the prophets, because the testament of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy or the gift that the prophets have. Are you following that? You see why Dale Ratzlaff didn't put that one in his article. That one clears up the fact that when the Bible speaks of the testimony of Jesus, it's speaking of the gift of prophecy. Now, testimony, what is a testimony? Let me look at it. Let me have you go to another text with me and we'll clarify this. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter, after Hebrews in the New Testament, you come to James, then 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to verse 10. And notice what the Bible says here. Peter's speaking of the plan of salvation as taught through the prophecies of Old Testament Scripture, which was the only Bible that Peter had, by the way. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. In other words, Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, they themselves searched what it meant that God showed them. They didn't have all the understanding. Did Daniel understand everything God showed him? No, I mean, he had some of the visions, and he says, I fainted, and I was sick for days, but nobody understood the vision. Now, if Daniel didn't understand everything he wrote, is it possible that other prophets didn't understand everything they wrote when they wrote them? Yes or no? Did that make them less true? No, it doesn't matter if the prophet figured it out. God told Daniel at the end of the book, Daniel, you go your way. You go your way. Your prophecy will have the right bearing at the right time. Okay? At any rate, so Peter tells us the prophets searched about this salvation. You know, they all prophesied about Christ and his coming and the salvation, the plan of salvation. And so he says in verse 11, they were searching what or what manner of time, notice the language here, the spirit of who? The spirit of Christ who was where? In them. Who's them? The prophets. Who was in the prophets? The spirit of who? Christ was in them. So they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he, the Spirit of Christ, did what? What did he do? Testified beforehand. The Spirit of Christ himself was in the prophets. He was in Isaiah. He was in Jeremiah. He was in Daniel. Testifying beforehand about what was going to come to pass about the ministry of Christ. When somebody testifies, you could say they're giving their what? Their what? Their testimony. Who was in the prophets giving his testimony? The Spirit of Christ or Jesus. So if Jesus was in the prophets giving his testimony, could you call the gift of prophecy the testimony of Jesus? Yes. And this is simply biblical if we take the time to look through it, that so here's the question. Who is the one specifically, now we know a prophet is a spokesperson for God, we saw that in the Bible, who specifically is the one that's speaking to you and me through the prophets, according to Scripture? Jesus is. You follow that? So when the prophet speaks, if it is a true prophet of God, it's the voice of who that I'm hearing? Jesus. Are you with me so far? Okay. Now there are a lot of roles that the prophet had in the Scripture. I mean, I'll share with you some. We don't have time to go. I'm going to highlight one that I think is among the most important. But among other things, the Scripture says that the prophets laid the foundation of church in their teachings. That's Ephesians 2:20. The prophets equipped the saints for the work of ministry. We'll see that a little bit. That's in Ephesians 4:12. Prophets initiated and coordinated the missionary work of the church. Acts 13:1-2, Acts 16:6-10. Prophets provided proper boundaries and guidelines for the church, Proverbs 29:18. Prophets warned of future difficulties in the church, Acts 11:27-30, Acts 20:23, Acts 21:4, and 10-14. If you have questions afterwards and you want some of these texts, you can ask me for them. But one of the most important roles of the gift of prophecy has been and is the preserving of unity of belief among believers and preventing doctrinal confusion, especially in times of controversy. Okay? We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 4, and starting in verse 11. Now, in Ephesians 4, Paul's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, not just the gift of prophecy, but all the spiritual gifts. You'll see that here. Verse 11, and he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Notice verse 13, till we all come to the what? Unity of the faith. Now we're going to see that played out in some other verses as well. To the unity, to a oneness of understanding and belief. To the unity of the faith. This is not just unity in general. This is unity of the faith. Unity of belief. A oneness among God's people. Okay. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Verse 14, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of what? Doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Paul says, among other purposes for the spiritual gifts, one of the key purposes is to bring us to a unity of the faith so that when all these different doctrine, what's doctrine mean? Doctrine means what? Teaching. Teaching. A doctor is a teacher. When you get your doctorate, you can now teach. Technically, a doctor, medical doctor, was to teach you how not to get sick. You can think about that. You ought to know that here at Loma Linda. Okay, so you've got doctrine is teaching. And the idea is that Paul says that the gifts of the Spirit, and all these pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets, was given so that it could bring us to a oneness of teaching, so when all the different teachings started coming around, we wouldn't get tossed through and fro, to and fro and sidetracked with different teachings. That we would be clear on what the right path was. How many of you like to know that something is right? Versus, I don't know if we can know whether it's right or wrong. Does that bother anybody besides me? I mean, there are things in the Bible that are not as plain as others. There are times I've asked the Lord for direction, and it's just not black and white. Has anybody ever had this before? You're wishing God would write it in the clouds, and the clouds would form in and say, do this or do that, and you say, thank you, Lord. Right? Or the audible voice would come to you or me and say, you know, Mark, you've been asking me. Here's the answer to your question. Would anybody here like that besides me? I would long for that sometimes. But the point is that sometimes there are things that aren't as clear. And it's frustrating and it's perplexing. I like when things can be clear. And as many things in the Bible that may, as there are that may not be clear, there are also things in the Bible that are clear and there are plain. And there's a mindset today that we can't really know what truth is. You know, you've got your brand and you've got your brand and I guess we're all just okay. Listen, that's frustrating. God is not that ambiguous and the Scripture is not that ambiguous. There are, again, I'll say it again, there are things in the Scripture that are not black and white, but there are things in the Scripture that are black and white. And the reason for the spiritual gifts, according to the Apostle Paul, was to bring us to a unity on those black and white things. Now, the difference between apostles and teachers and evangelists and apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, which one did I miss? Between prophets and the others is that God communicated directly to the prophets, and then the prophets get the pastors and the apostles and the teachers and the evangelists get their authority from what the prophets wrote. Isn't that right? Look, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, as Amos says. This is my authority here. This is my only authority as a minister of the gospel. Where did I get it? From the prophets, right? So this idea today that people give off, well, you know, I believe in the Bible, but I don't know about prophecy. What are you talking about? The Bible is prophecy. If you don't believe in prophecy, you got to get rid of most of your Bible because you got it from prophets. Moses, the first five books of the Bible, where'd Moses get it from? He saw it because he was a prophet. Amen? Sorry. I was going off on a tangent here. So I'm going to focus on this, Ephesians 4. According to Ephesians 4, and let me make the point a little more plain, one of the roles of the spiritual gifts, one of the roles of prophets, is to clarify doctrinal positions. That's biblical. You know, I didn't even bring up Ellen White's name yet. You hear what I'm saying? From a biblical perspective, the role of the prophet is to have something to say on doctrine. And that's a question today in the church. Well, Ellen White, people today say, well, I think Ellen White's writings were more pastoral in nature. They're more devotional in nature. She just shouldn't have anything to do with formation of doctrine. Have you heard that? How many have heard that? Okay, what does Paul say? Does that fit with what we just read Paul say? No, we're not going to just leave it with Paul. Well, we may. We're going to go to something else that Paul wrote here. We're going to go to a couple different things. I want you to go to the book of 1 Corinthians 4. There's a couple other passages I want to look at in our time this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, starting in verse 4, Paul is sharing with the Corinthian church, the church at Corinth, and he says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all what? My Bible says all utterance and all knowledge. Now, follow along here. This is very important. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, God has given you a special gift, Corinth. He's given you understanding. He's enriched you in all utterance. That is what? Utterance. Speech. It says in the King James. Doesn't it say speech in the King James? What you preach, what you teach, right? Corinthians, God has enriched you in what you preach and teach. Right? In all utterance and in all what? Knowledge. Now, this is knowledge of spiritual things. He says, church in Corinth, God has blessed you with in the preaching and teaching of truth and in the knowledge of truth. Are you with me so far? Notice what it goes on to say. Verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Testimony of Christ. Now, we know what that is. We just looked at it in several passages. Testimony of Christ, testimony of Jesus is what? Now, I was looking in some different translations here. Let me find where I am here. The testimony, now, if you're reading in the New American Standard Bible, it says the testimony concerning Christ. If you read in the NIV, it says our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. See, the testimony about Jesus. That's not what it's saying. It says you've been enriched in your knowledge because of the testimony. Let me go on here. NASB, testimony concerning Christ. The NIV says our testimony about Christ. The ESV says the testimony about Christ. But this isn't Paul's point. You can say, well, how do you know? Look at the next verse. He says, even as the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you, so that you come short in what? No gift. And all of these versions that I spoke of allow for the fact, in fact, they even say, so you come short, you don't lack in any spiritual gift. What spiritual gift is the testimony of Christ? The gift of prophecy. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that even as you have responded to the prophetic gift in your midst, God has enriched your understanding of truth and your preaching of truth. Seventh-day Adventists, what we understand about truth is phenomenal, and we don't even realize it. Most Seventh-day Adventists have more of an understanding of God, His righteousness, His character, than most other Christians. Now, I'm not trying to be, you know, somebody would say, oh, how can you say that? Because I work with other Christians on a regular basis, and when they start to hear what we teach, they're like, I've never heard this in my whole life. I just baptized a 71-year-old woman who came to a series of meetings I did. This woman had been in churches her whole life, from this church, this church, this church, this church, came to that meeting and says, I've never learned this much in my whole life. I do a prison ministry in Coldwater, Michigan, and the prisoners come from the other groups, the Baptist group, the Methodist group, etc. They come to our group. You want to know why? I say, are you guys Adventists? They say, no. I say, why are you coming here? They say, because all the other groups get up and they tell stories and nobody ever gets into the Bible and you guys open the Bible and preach it and I'm learning more here than I've learned my whole life. So I'm not trying to put down anybody else. You understand what I'm saying? I'm simply saying that our understanding of truth is because of the gift of prophecy. And it's almost the height of it. It's like a person who wants to glory in the beauty of their own created being but deny the Creator. It's like that when Seventh-day Adventists want to glory in the truth that they know about God's character but they deny the source. The gift of prophecy among us. This is what Paul says to this church. He says, listen, the reason you have such an understanding is because you've responded to God's gift among you. And notice what he goes on to say then. So that you come short in no gift. And then he goes on in verse 10 in this context and says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all what? Speak the same things, and that there be what? No divisions among you, but that you be what? Perfectly joined together in the what? Same mind and the same judgment. Is that powerful or what? I have Adventists tell me today, I don't know that we're ever going to see eye to eye. That's because we look at humanity. God is able to bring oneness in His church. And that doesn't mean we're all going to like blue. You understand? You might like green and I may like blue. That's okay. But we need to have a oneness of understanding on God's truth. Where are we going to get it? God has given the spiritual gifts to guide us into unity, the unity of the faith. That's the role of them. As far as the formation of doctrine, let's go a little bit more specific. We're going to go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15, we're going to see this at work in the church, in the early Christian church. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 15, and we'll do this briefly. Let me give you the run-in on Acts 15. In the early Christian church, there came a controversy. In fact, I'll read it to you there in the first few verses of Acts 15. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, I love the way Luke writes, we were out on the ocean and there was no small storm. It was a big storm. There was no small dissension and dispute among them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And it goes on to say, they went back, and verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise the new believers and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you have this controversy over circumcision in the early church. And what happens is, they need some resolution. What are we going to do? Notice something interesting about this passage. Paul and Barnabas disagrees with the others. He didn't say, look, you guys just go start your branch church. We'll start our branch church and we'll just do it our own way. They had a desire to be at one. So much so, they took a trip. They didn't just hop in the car and take a nice, smooth cruise down to Jerusalem. This was a journey, but it was so important to them to have a oneness with the world church, they went down to Jerusalem and they settled the matter. They wanted to go down and find out, what position are we going to take on this? Now, they get down to Jerusalem, and you've probably read this before, Acts chapter 15. I'm going to jump ahead. I want you to notice something that happens here. Yeah, we're at verse 6. We're not jumping ahead. We're going in verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now notice what Peter says. Brethren, he speaks to everybody assembled there. You know that God chose out of all of us to send me to the Gentiles. Where in the scripture do we find record of that? I mean, we can go to Acts chapter 21, 22, and the Apostle Paul shares his experience, and he says, God said, go far hence unto the Gentiles, I'm going to send you. But where did God in the scripture send Peter to the Gentiles? Come on, somebody knows. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, I went through several non-Adventist commentaries, and they're all agreed upon this, that this reference is pointing back to Acts chapter 10 and the experience of Cornelius and the house of Cornelius. Okay? Now, let me ask you this question, those of you who've read Acts chapter 10. How did God communicate to Peter that he was to go to the Gentiles? Through a vision. Now, follow along. There's a doctrinal dispute. Everybody's reading the scripture. There are scriptures in the Bible. In the book of Exodus, it said, if anybody's going to come among you and be a part of you, they have to be circumcised. That's where the Pharisees who believed, that's what they were holding to. They said, okay, well, this is what the scripture says. They need to be circumcised, and we read the scripture this way. But the apostles were saying, no. This is not our understanding of what the Lord's trying to direct us to. They were all reading the same Bible, but they were coming up with different conclusions. They came to Jerusalem, and as they shared what they'd been studying, Peter gets up. And first point he makes is, God showed me in vision that I was to take the gospel to the Gentiles and not circumcised. Are you following me? Okay, I'm not making this stuff up. We get it right out of the Bible. Peter gets up and cites vision as the clarifying point for the teaching. So notice how James handles it. Peter goes on, he shares his how God chose among me, and then he goes on and explains the experience a little bit. And then verse 12 says, then all the multitude kept silence and listened to Paul and Barnabas, or rather Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them. So first you have Peter's vision that he gets up and tells about, and then his experience. And then you got Paul and Barnabas get up, and they try to confirm what Peter says by the experience that they've had. Now notice what James does. It's not settled yet. The Bible says in the next verse, verse 13, after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon Peter has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people by his name. And with this, the words of the prophets, what? Agree. As it is written, etc. So notice how the process worked. Doctrinal controversy, they've been studying the Bible. The Bible's the foundation for their belief. But they come to an impasse. Which position do we take? Peter gets up and says, God showed me thus and so in vision. Paul and Barnabas get up and say, listen, this was our experience. It confirms Peter's vision. And then James says, well, your experience is great, but what we need to do to confirm Peter's vision is go to the Scripture. And we go to the Scripture, and the Scripture confirms the vision of Peter, and we take it now with all of these things together that Peter's vision is a decisive factor in our solving this doctrinal dispute, and they adopt the policy that the Gentile believers didn't need to be circumcised. Question, did the vision have anything to do with the formation of doctrine in the Bible? Yes, it did. You can't go anywhere around that. And does that fit with what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 about the spiritual gifts bringing us to the unity of the faith? Does it fit with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about us having the same mind and same judgment as we've been enriched with the spiritual gifts? Yes. So it would be totally unbiblical For Adventists to take the position that Ellen White can't have a position in solving doctrinal controversy in the church unless it can be proven she's a false prophet. If she's a prophet of God, as goes for any prophet of God, the role, one of the roles of the prophet is to bring clarity on doctrinal issues. Are you with me on that? So I'm going to close with just a couple comments here. I know we're going a little bit past. I want to share with you just a couple comments, first of all, from Ellen White herself, describing the experience, similar to what we just read in Acts, in the early Advent movement. In the book Gospel Workers, page 302, she says, "We are to be established in the faith in the light of the truth given us in our early experience. At that time," early experience of the Advent, we're trying to hammer out our doctrines. "At that time, one error after another pressed in upon us. Ministers and doctors of theology brought in new doctrines. We would search the scriptures with much prayer." So the first place they went is, what does the Bible say? "We would search the scriptures with much prayer. And the Holy Spirit would bring the truth to our minds. Sometimes whole nights would be devoted to searching the scriptures." Now, I'm just going to have to say something here, and at the risk of being offensive, I'm going to say it. Few of us spend a couple hours, let alone a whole night, or entire nights, plural, searching the scriptures for truth, and yet we're so confident that we have an understanding more than Ellen White had an understanding, or the early Adventist pioneers. I think that's an insult, to say the least. In other words, we need to be less self-confident and more diligent as students of the scripture. These people spent entire nights in searching the scripture, and then she goes on to say, "earnestly asking God for guidance, the power of God would come upon me, and I was enabled clearly to define what is truth and what is error." Does that fit with Acts chapter 15, what we just read? That's what happened with Peter. That's how Ellen White says her gift worked, just in perfect accordance with what the Bible says. Now, if people have issue with that, the issue's not with Ellen White, it's with Scripture. If we want to know how prophecy and the gift of prophecy works, it's not up to us to create that or to manufacture that. The Bible tells us how it works. It's up to us to decide whether we want to follow the Scripture. And brothers and sisters, this is how God established the faith amongst us as a people. God, in our day, wants us to be united as a people. And God has given us the guiding gift of prophecy to do that uniting, along with the other gifts. You understand what I'm saying here? The question that we need to ask ourselves this morning, and being totally honest with ourselves, is, do we really want to be united as Seventh-day Adventists? Is it your desire this morning to be united as a body of believers that have the same understanding of biblical truth? Is that your desire? Is it your desire, even at the expense of maybe having to give up your own cherished viewpoint? You didn't answer that one as fast. It goes for me too, brothers and sisters. Listen, is it... our desire. I want to leave it at that this morning. We're going to talk this afternoon a little bit more about the gift of prophecy, but we have to be honest with our own hearts, and maybe you can't even answer it right now, but I want you to ask yourself that question. Is it my desire to have a unity among us as a people, even at the cost of me having to change my cherished opinions? Am I willing to allow God to have His say in the matter? Okay, you may say, well, you know, okay, but I still have issues with Ellen White. Go ahead and have issues with Ellen White if you do. I'm not even bringing Ellen White into this just yet. I'm just taking from what we've looked at in the Scripture and allowing the prophetic gift as God has given it, where you do accept it, to be the guide. Are you willing to do that? Is that your desire this morning? Raise your hands with me if that's your desire this morning. And let's pray together. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, Father, we are at a crucial time in this earth's history. And Lord, now more than ever, we need a clear and direct path to follow. We need oneness amongst us. Father, we can't go forward and finish this mission when we can't even agree. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to allow the gift of prophecy to have its proper place among us. Lord, not just in the writings of Ellen White. There are many of us who don't allow the writings of Scripture to have their proper place. Oh, Father, you know the hearts of your people here this morning. Father, I want unity. Even at the cost of me having to see things differently, I want unity amongst us as a people because there's power in that unity. And Father, I pray, as you've seen the raised hands here this morning, as you know the hearts of each one here, that you would give us that unity. Bring us to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Christ, to Christian maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus, that his character may be seen in us. This is our prayer this morning in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.